the kinds of just simple, blessed, big ways that we can touch people. It's just getting out there sometimes and just then watch what God does. It's the power of presence, just being sometimes. And also for Sabbath School. Ruth, thank you so much. You know, I've been to over, in the years I've been here in Potomac, I have been to every Sabbath School in every church in this conference. As I go around and preach at all the different churches, I make sure I get there for Sabbath School. I want to know what's going on. And I must say, Bruce, this is one of my favorite, if not my favorite. So thank you for the engaging and for the energy. Because I think one of the things, and this is, again, accept my context, if you will, I feel safe here. I can't make comments in a lot of Sabbath schools. I have to be very careful how I approach something, and because it just isn't safe. So thank you for that safety net of allowing us to truly be followers of Jesus. And because sometimes I feel like there are those Pharisees ready to take every word. So I am nervous, Charles, that what was said might get on social media. And so if that's the case, I'm coming back to you, buddy. But thank you again for the presence of what your ministry is here in this greater Virginia Beach area. I am blessed. So thank you. Thank you and thank you. And today my message that I have is not something that has an answer to it. And sometimes that's very disconcerting. But I haven't come with an answer. My hope today is that space will be able to be created to where the Holy Spirit can lead you to wherever the Holy Spirit needs to lead you. Whatever may be the journey that you're on, because I am one who does not believe that one shoe size fits all. I believe that God works with us through His Spirit where we are, where we are in our journey, and everyone, we are different. And so my prayer today is that wherever you may be in that journey, you allow the Holy Spirit then to maneuver you, that your heart will be open to whatever the Holy Spirit needs to share. And we are going to look at a very specific story in Scripture, and there is a point to what I have to say, but again, the outcomes must be deliberated between you and God. And I believe that God will do that in your life today. So let's start with this portion with prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for your word, for thy word is truth. And so as we look at your word today, I just pray that we will allow your Spirit to continue to move in deep ways where we are. In your most precious and holy name, amen. The text that I want to look at just briefly to start with, and then we're going to go into a very specific story in the New Testament, is one that troubles me on many occasions in many different ways. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Jesus has just been risen from the dead. He's getting ready to head back to heaven. And he's on his way up, according to the book of Acts, the way Luke tells the story. They're heading out to the Mount of Olives. And just before they get there, the disciples ask a very stupid question in my book. I don't understand. Jesus has been working with these guys for 3.5 years. He's been working with them. He's been teaching them. They have had the privilege of being in the presence of God incarnate. And this is what they say. Acts chapter 1. And as we look right there at the very beginning there, it says in verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" In my book, at that point, Jesus should have fired them, every one of them. For 3.5 years, he's been trying to help them understand that his kingdom is not to restore Israel to its physical glory as they saw. That's not what his mission was about. And so here he has been, after the resurrection, they ask him the question, "When are you going to set up your kingdom?" I'd have been discouraged. I really would have. 3.5 years in my class, and they failed the test. But Jesus, in his omnipotence, verse 7, said to them, "It's not for you to know this, which the Father has put in his own authority." And then he tells his disciples something. "But you will receive" what? Power. Why, of all the gifts that Jesus has given the church, why did he suggest at this time that the one he was going to give them was power? When you look at the history of the church, how well has the church done with power? How well has the church done in relationship to taking this gift and making a difference in community? Why didn't Jesus, maybe the gifts of the Spirit, why didn't he say, I'm going to give you love, joy, and peace? Why did he say, I'm going to give you power? So one of the questions that we need to understand and wrestle with is remember the words of Lord Acton, the 19th century British historian. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. There's something about power, and especially power in religion, that sometimes can become pretty intense, can it not? Even Abraham Lincoln, as he weighed in at one time, suggested, any man can withstand adversity. If you want to test his character, give him power. If you really want to know somebody, what does he do with power? And so here the disciples are on full display, and for whatever reason, God chooses to give to his people, he says, I want to give you power. So the question I have is, for all of us, is the church safe with power? Is RGF safe with power? Is the Potomac Conference safe with power? Or the division or the general conference? Because Jesus says, the promise that he gives right here, he says, I'm going to give the church power. And so as we look around, how do we deal with power? Are the elders of RGF, are they safe with power? See, oftentimes, the moment we start down the angle of power, we start thinking about dominance, someone who is subject to maybe control. Because after all, how can we trust one another? Somebody needs to have some power to be able to really make it work. Who's safe with power? Why did Jesus say he's going to give power? Right after the disciples asked him, aren't you going to give us power? Isn't that really behind the disciples' question? Yeah, we understand, Jesus, that you're going to be the top dog, but we're going to be on the right hand and the left hand, and so that means that we're going to have what? Power. So Jesus, in a way, almost plays into their thinking. So why would Jesus give them power? When I was a kid, one of the things that I began to have a fascination with was, although I was never allowed as a child to have a gun, that was just like Mama said, no, absolutely, categorically not. But I found the caps that you could use for cap guns. And it was all right for me to play with those, but I couldn't put them in the gun and shoot them, all right? So I found the caps, though, and I found that a hammer could work pretty good with those caps. And I was really happy with those things, and I banged those things, and, you know, you had the big pop and the smoke and everything, and I just felt so important being able to do that as a kid. And then I found out that there was something a little bit bigger called ladyfingers, a little bit bigger firecracker. And I had to be a little bit more careful with those because those could actually kind of hurt your fingers a little bit if they exploded in your hand. So I would take those things apart and I would start, and I loved the just kind of the boom, you know, that just felt like a little bit of a power. And when I got into high school, with fireworks and stuff, at least in my journey, you can't just stay with the small stuff. Are you with me? I mean, one leads to the other, leads to the other. So I'm a freshman in high school. I went to a boarding school, and a senior came to me. And what happens when a senior comes and talks to a freshman? Oh, I'm being noticed here. This could be a good thing. And they knew that I had a little heart for pyro stuff. And so the senior came to me, and he says, listen, we have this special thing that we'd like for you to help us with. Now I'm feeling kind of like I'm important. All of a sudden, I'm being noticed, and I'm willing to sacrifice a lot of things in order to be part of the gang. And so this was the plot, Bruce. This is how it worked. They said, we've made some homemade M80s. Now, that's quite a bit bigger than ladyfingers, as in it can do some damage to your hand. But these are special ones, and they're wrapped up, and we've attached them to an iron cord. We've disassembled an iron, and so that when you plug it into the wall, the electricity will explode that. And that didn't sound like a real good thing to me, but they said, now, remember, I'm in a boarding school. They say the lights go out at 9:45. In other words, the electrical outlets, they're all gone. So, Bill, we're going to tell you which room you need to go make friends with, and you're going to go into that room, and after the lights are out, you'll plug it in. And then when the lights come on in the morning at 5:30, it'll go kaboom. Well, this sounded like something I could handle. And so I made friends with certain different ones, and this one night in particular, I remember I went to this one kid that nobody kind of liked at all, but I was willing because I was being now noticed by whom? Now I felt like I had what? Power. It's amazing the kinds of things that can work within our socioeconomic kinds of relationships, isn't it? So it was at 9:46, I went into the guy's room right after lights out, and I asked him about an assignment and stuff. You know, I'm acting so diligent and so concerned that I need this, and can I help you? And unbeknownst to him, I plugged this thing into the wall. I went back to my room so proud of myself. Guess what happened at 5:30 the next morning? The lights come on, and we just about lost a student from sheer terror as that thing exploded in his room. What we won't do sometimes for that feeling of power. Where are we with power? Where are we with power? What does that look like? How does that mean when I was willing just to be accepted, sensing that now I had better status, I was willing to do something, and the disciples were doing everything they could to have what? Power. There was the bickering and the positioning among themselves, and even right before Jesus goes to heaven, they ask the question, what about our power? And Jesus says, don't worry about that power. I'm going to give you a different power. So I want us to look at a story in the Gospels that might help us understand a little bit about power. What does power actually look like? The power that Jesus is talking about, the power that in the context of every church body can create an explosion of love and grace and warmth and community that can change for his kingdom. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9. And there in Mark chapter 9 is a story that begins to unfold as Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He has been there for a little while with his three closest disciples who now think they have an inroad on power. After all, they've seen something that the others haven't seen. And Jesus even says, in fact, what you've seen, don't tell anybody, tell after I go. So now they've got the inside story. And they're coming down the hill, and they come in. And in Mark chapter 9, as we look there, Jesus is coming down, and there's a group of people. Verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, that means the other nine, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. So here's the scene. The church leadership is arguing with the disciples, the nine that didn't go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's some kind of an argument that's going on there. They're discussing something vehemently. And the Bible says, verse 15, immediately when they saw him, or Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed, and they ran to him and greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? In other words, what's the argument all about? What are you all so upset about? What is going on here? Well, let's look at a few pieces of this story. What are some of the facts about this story? The man in this story, as you read on down through, has a demon-possessed son. And with that demon-possessed son, he is in the grip of power, an evil power, an unrelenting power. The man, through whatever means he has no way of allowing his son to be released or relieved of that power. Another fact, the teachers of the law who were hanging around, the scribes and the others, The Sabbath school teachers and the church bureaucrats, they too are powerless in the presence of this other power. They have no power. They have been mesmerized by their own perceived power of position, of society, but they have no power in relationship to this power. They're powerless. They are now exposed. But they have no power at all to help this man's son. Another fact. The disciples in this story, the nine that are there, they also are powerless. They are unable to deal with this other power. Incapable of doing it. And what about the church members who are hanging around? You know the crowd that's watching and looking? They too are what? Powerless. No one steps out of that crowd and says, hey, I got this thing under control. Step back. We're going to take care of this power. Nobody steps forward and says that. They're all watching. And so what happens in the face of a lot of powerlessness, in the face of radical evil and heartbroken suffering, what they were doing is what the church or God's people oftentimes do. They start arguing. They're name-calling, fault-finding, picking people apart, splitting theological hairs. And Jesus reminds us, he says in verse 19, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Those are some resounding words, are they not? Sometimes we see those as a very, very stern rebuke. I'd like to see them maybe as just a little different twist. Let me give you a brief example. You remember the story of when Jesus has just fed the 5,000? You recall the story where Jesus dismisses the crowd and he sends his disciples to go across the water, right? And so he goes up in the mountain to pray. And halfway through the night, Jesus comes down and what is he? He's walking on water. And what does Peter say? Jesus, if it's you, bid me come. And so Peter goes out on the water and he's walking. And then Peter says he begins to see the wind and the waves and he doubts. And he begins to sink. And Jesus immediately, it says, he reaches out and grabs him. But what does Jesus say about Peter? Oh, man of little what? Immediately we say, boy, did he get a rebuke? Wait a minute. Let's put this in context. Where was Peter? Where were the other 11? In the safety of the boat. So is Jesus getting on to one guy who actually tried to do something? No, I don't think so. I think he's encouraging Peter, hang on with me, a little bit of faith here. You're so close. Hang in there with me. See, oftentimes in our nature, we always take the negative. At least I'm guilty of that. I think Jesus is trying to help say, no, you're close. You're close to getting this. So he says, oh, faithless generation. He calls it what it is, but you're so close. Because he's saying that to his disciples as well, the nine that are there. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? You see, Jesus, after he says, bring the boy to me, it says, no more he says, she says. No more my theology is better than your theology. My church is better than your church. Or my stuff is better than your church, because that's what they've been arguing about. He says, enough of that. That is not where the power of the gospel resides, is in the arguing. The power I'm going to give you is of a different type. The power that I'm going to give you, the power that the church is to embrace, the power that the church is to be about, is about setting the captives free. You see, here's the key point in this story. The father actually thought that by bringing his demon-possessed son to the disciples, it was the same as bringing that boy to Jesus. And so the people of our community, do they believe that by bringing their distraught fathers with sons that are demon-possessed and daughters that are wasted away for whatever reason, that by bringing them to RGF, it's the same as bringing them to Jesus. You see, the father actually thought that. He actually believed, because the story doesn't say that he looked for Jesus. Where did the father take him? To the disciples. You see, that is what I believe that Jesus intends. As it says in the book of John, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these. The church will actually do greater works than Jesus did. And what was Jesus all about? To seek and save that which was lost. You see, that Jesus actually believes. And he may have to say all the time, you know, you have a little bit of faith, but you're close. Don't give up. Don't quit now. I mean, Peter has a story that none of the others can tell. He at least got out of the boat. These other nine disciples, they have a story to tell that no one else could tell. At least the boy was brought to them. At least the boy was brought to them. And Jesus, in his grace, he'll come. And there in Acts 1, what does he say he's going to give to his disciples? The power. Not personal power. Not power of ego, power of presence, or any of that. It's going to be the power of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And so it is, as it says in the Message Bible, the person who trusts me will not only do what I am doing, but even greater things, because I am on my way to the Father, and I am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You see, the power that Jesus is giving the church is distraught fathers with demon-possessed sons, moms with young daughters who have no self-confidence, a culture that is ripping people apart, body shaming and doing all kinds of stuff. Jesus says the safe place to come is to the church. And I'm going to give that church power to be able to cast out the demons. It's not for personal power. It's for redemptive power. That's the church. I believe that is why God has called RGF into existence. I believe that's why you answered the call to go to the health fair. In its own little way, it's stepping out and giving hope to Jimmy's, right? And little girls that haven't had anything to eat since 7:30 in the morning. Jesus sends his church out into the midst of that and says, that's the power I'm going to give you, is the power to make a difference in somebody's life. And when they see you, they will think, they met me. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, when we love as he loved. And there we are in this story, and there's a demon-possessed son who often, the Bible says, was thrown into the fire and into the water. The father is desperate. Where else can he go? The church leaders are arguing. Jesus says, it's not about the arguing, it's about the faith. You see, what I find fascinating is when this little part of the story, when Jesus shows up and the boy is healed, what happens to the different people in this story? What do the religious leaders do? They walk away, right? What does the father do? He goes away rejoicing because now he has a restored son. What do the disciples do? This is key. Because from a human perspective, they failed. They were unable to cast out the demon. But they know that they're in touch with someone who has the power. And so they go to Jesus. And they go in and they ask him and they ask the question, why didn't we have the power? You see, the true Christ follower, if there's something missing, we don't give up. We keep pursuing. And Jesus responds every time to that. There's never a time when your heart is crying out or reaching out or doing. Jesus never turns that down. He won't do it. And so here we have the disciples, they follow him in. They've got to know the answer. Why couldn't we cast out that demon? Why didn't we have the power? They had humility to follow the master. Didn't go quite like they thought it would. But they were in the presence of Jesus, and that was enough. So they followed Jesus. And so it is that the disciples, they were dissatisfied with what they perceived, but they knew they were in the presence of the one who could direct them. There have been times when you just doesn't seem to be answers. We all face that. We're all there one time or another. That's called life. Don't give up. Follow Jesus into the house and ask the question, why? And in time, his will be made clear. Every time. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Follow Jesus into the house and ask the questions that are vexing your heart. And what I find in this story, in an amazing way, is that we have a clear differentiation between a group of people who were merely religious and true followers of Jesus. The merely religious, when the demon had been cast out, they merely walked away too. They didn't follow Jesus to find out where the power was. They thought they had it all together anyway. They didn't need this Jesus guy. And so what I find interesting is that there is a differentiation here pretty clearly between someone who was pursuing the incredible love of Jesus and someone who was merely religious. You see, the merely religious, they're not concerned that there's a community around that doesn't know Jesus. The follower of Jesus is concerned about that. The merely religious are not concerned about whether or not they have his power or not, but the follower of Jesus is. Doesn't mean they've arrived or they've got it all together, but they want that connection. They want to pursue that. The merely religious are happy just to go through the motions of Christianity, or a Christ follower anticipates at every step of the way Jesus is making a difference in their lives, and they anticipate to meet Jesus at every step of the way. They're willing to follow him into the room. You see, a church that isn't turning biker gangs and harlots into disciples of Jesus bothers the follower of Jesus. The merely religious, it's merely a matter of discussion. For you see, when the power that Jesus gives, it creates in our hearts a desire to make a difference in the lives of others. Don't know how it's always played out because it's different for everyone. But the power that Jesus promises his church is the power that will make a difference for a distraught father with a demon-possessed son. Because there is another power at work. But Jesus says, my power is stronger. You don't have to remain in the fetters of evil. There is a way to be set free. It's my grace. It's my love. And that is why the church exists. Because this needs to be the safe place where distraught fathers can bring their demon-possessed son and find healing for their soul. You see, the religious type, they don't have time for the demon-racked children and heartbroken fathers. No time to live lives of wonder or to give evil a reason to wish it had never come around. Usually, they just like to go off to the next argument. And usually, there is a distraught father left with a demon-possessed son. But what I find interesting in the story as we carry on here is they ask the question, so why couldn't we cast it out? It bothered the disciples. Why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus gives the strangest answer. If you look in the text there, he gives two reasons. The power, it is only by prayer and by what? Now, the interesting thing to me as I look at this story, did Jesus stop and pray there in the story, and did he stop and fast for a while? He didn't. And I'll bet you anything that the disciples, the moment they went up to the demon, the dad brought the son in there, And they pronounced that first word, be healed, or however they did it, and the demon didn't come out. What do you think the disciples immediately started doing? Praying. They're Jews, for crying out loud. They pray about everything. So why does Jesus throw this interesting thing? It says it's only by prayer and by fasting. It seems like so prescriptive. If I get A and B, then I always will get C. But you know and I know that doesn't always work that way. My journey hasn't worked out that way. I believe that what Jesus is sharing here is what Paul puts in a phrase. It is, pray without what? Ceasing. In other words, daily I keep my life in tune with the Father so that whenever the distraught father and the demon-possessed son show up, I'm in a connection with him. And I've already been in, and I have no idea what he may bring to me this day. But I'm ready to meet it because I have spent holy time with him. When in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. Be still and know that I am God. So that when a stricken father comes with a demon-possessed son, through his insights, you can see how this particular situation needs to be dealt with. And you know what? The disciples messed up from our perspective. But you know what? Jesus didn't throw them out, did he? He embraced them. He says, this is how we do it. Another step in the journey. You're learning. You're going to get it. And because you're willing to be on the journey with me, and because of that, I see that you are going to be safe enough for me to give you my power. And to me, that's one of the most encouraging things for the church, is that Jesus does see us safe enough that we can show up at health fairs, that we can show up at people's doors, or we can show up in different things. And he says, yep, I can give you my power. You're safe. Because you're not going to abuse it for your own. And once in a while when we try, guess what he does? It doesn't work out quite the way we think it's going to be. And he says, we've got to work on this one a little bit. But we keep pursuing him, and what happens? The disciples got to the point where even Peter, when he walked through the marketplace, what would happen to Peter? His shadow would touch them, and what would happen? Because Peter, who used to be dangerous, was now safe. Still struggling, still working. But that is the journey of a disciple of Jesus. And so it is. Within the context of your journey and my journey, are we safe with God's power? He says he's going to give it to his church. Are we safe? Some of us learn lessons the hard way. When I was in college, I was a sophomore. I had continued to mature in my pyrotechnics. However, the frontal lobe of the brain had not matured at the same level as my pyrotechnics desire. My sophomore year in college, a senior, those dreaded seniors, never have a senior in your life, who had known of my previous proclivities from high school, came to me one day and he says, Bill, you're not going to believe what I have. I said, what, man? I'm all over this. He says, I have an M400. I have no idea how much power one of those things has. You want to see what happens? Man, I'm thinking an M400, that sounds pretty dangerous. I didn't understand all of what that meant. I knew it had a lot of power to it. And so we talked about it for a while. And so during test week, we decided that we were going to experiment with what could an M400 do. Now, I'm again at college at this time, and there is wainscoting in the dorm hallways. So this was our plan. I added a little extension on the fuse, so it gave me a little bit more time. And we were going to set it on the wainscoting. There was a little ledge there. We could set it out there, and I made sure the fuse was long enough so I would have plenty of time to get back to my room. And we just hoped things would work out. So it's in the middle of the afternoon. I go down the hallway, and I set this M400 on the little ledge that's there. And I light the fuse, and I nonchalantly, there's nobody in the hallway. As far as I'm concerned, there's nobody around at all, so this is good. Middle of the afternoon, middle of test week. I walk back to my room about 6-7 doors down, and I wait. You know, that's sometimes the longest waiting in human history, is when you're waiting for that thing to go off. Will the fuse work or won't it? Well, it went off exactly as planned. This incredible kaboom, yelling and screaming. And within about a minute, the siren went off at the college for the fire. And I'm going, oh dear, an M400 is bigger than what I thought it was. But curiosity starts to get the best of you too. Pretty soon we hear the campus security running up through the dorm there and the fire guys coming in. And we're going, wow, this is much bigger than we thought it was. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I had to go, what's going on out there? So I try to act very nonchalant. I open up my door. I walk out, walking down the hallway. Poor Fred. He had been studying for his chemistry final on the other side of that wall. It blew a hole this big right through the wall. And somehow, by God's grace, he was not injured. It scared the you-know-what out of him. Now I had this huge hole in a wall. And so I walked away again. But I must say, I did pay for all of that, and I did fess up to what I had done. But again, I was under the influence of the power of a senior, and I thought that that would give me more clout, when in reality, in the end, it led me not so well. But did God give up on me because I blew a hole in a wall? No, he kept saying, Bill, let's keep going. I haven't given up on you yet. And by my power, you will be safe because you turn your life over to me, you will be safe with my power. It's when I get outside of Jesus when his power is not safe in my hands. God does not give up on us. Oftentimes we give up on God. So my prayer for RGF today is this a safe place for God to allow his power to change this community for the kingdom? Is this a place, as it says in Acts chapter 1, no, don't worry about your own kingdom power, that kind of stuff. Don't worry about that. I'm going to give you a different kind of power that's going to make a difference in the lives of other people. That will be a safe power in your hands. You may screw up along the way, as I have many, many, many times. But Jesus didn't kick Peter off of the 12 because he sank in a lake. What did Jesus do? Picked him up. They got back in the boat, and they all worshiped Jesus. Jesus isn't going to quit on us. We'll stumble. But by his mercy and his grace, he still looks at RGF and says, this is a safe place for me to give my power. Let's honor that and turn this place upside down for the kingdom so that distraught fathers with demon-possessed sons know right where to come.
Thank you very much, Pastor Miller, for that message. As we conclude our worship today, we're going to sing about together, every voice together, about that time when we will not have any more parents with children that need that healing. We won't have to see those miracles anymore. Jesus, one day you'll bind every wound. The former things shall all pass away, no more tears. One day you'll make sense of it all. Jesus, one day every question resolved, and every anxious thought left behind, no more fear. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One day we will see face to face Jesus. Is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed on that day. One day we'll be free, free indeed, Jesus. And one day all the struggle will cease, and we will see your glory revealed on that day. When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, when we see face to face Jesus. Is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed. And in a moment we shall be changed. And in a moment we shall be changed on that day. To heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing.